If I toot my own horn here. Well, if you got your Bible tonight, we're going to go back and visit that man at Bethesda. Remember him? Some of you remember him? All righty then. All right, let's go. Why don't we, let's go to John chapter 5. And I want to get the, for full effects, I'm going to give you the King James Version. Because you've been so good. John chapter 5, the King James Version. And we're going to read 19 verses of Scripture. So we'll be here for a while. Okay. John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda. After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. I think that word means house of mercy. Having five porches, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Let me just read you this scripture in another. Let me read you in the New Century Version of chapter 3. Many sick people were lying on the porches besides the pool, and some were blind. Some were crippled. Some were paralyzed and waiting for the water to move. The Amplified Version says that in these porticos lay a great number of people who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the stirring of the water. I like the New Century Version. The Contemporary English Version says many sick, blind, lame, paralyzed were laying close to the pool. And you can imagine that, just give you a better picture, because sometimes, you know, you read in the King James, when he talks about impotent folk, you know, that word impotence is a whole lot different word than today in some circles. Halt. I don't use that word today. Do you? Do you use the word withered? The man is withered. Well, it's, you know, people who really want to go for the King James, they say this is the most spiritual language ever, most poetic. Well, sometimes it doesn't really does the picture for us. So we gotta. That's why we need teachers. Now, sometimes if you go to other translations, you could lose the meaning of it. And so that's why you need to be a lifelong learner of the Bible and make sure you don't take away scripture. You want to add to it. You want to expound on it. And it says, verse 4, an angel, that's a supernatural being created by God, went down at a certain season into the pool. So there's a certain angel, a supernatural being, goes into the water, which is a natural thing, going to the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole. The word whole actually is the word healed of whatsoever disease he had. We don't know what he did with the pool. I guess it was bubbling up. Something was going there. And whoever stepped in, whoever went into the pool after that occurred was whole, no matter what kind of disease he had. Verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. Long, long time. How many of you have been waiting for 38 years to be healed? This guy, can you imagine his mental health, his emotional well-being, his hopelessness, and how he felt just looking at everybody else? Maybe perhaps someone got healed, and he wished he was healed. I want you to get the picture, because, you know, you read these scriptures and you just kind of go over it, and you know, oh, well, there's a crippled guy there, you know, he's healed. But you never think about his state. You have to understand that each one of these Bible healings is a story about us. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been a long time in that case. Now Jesus, actually just looking at the man, he probably could tell that this guy has been there for a long time from the natural standpoint. But also there's another thing working on here, and that is the gifts of the Spirit, where Jesus was getting what we call the discerning of spirit, understanding the condition in the heart of the man and how he suffered and what he was feeling and his despondency in that situation. And also he knew by the word of knowledge that this guy was brought there again today, and also the word of wisdom told him that what was going to happen next had he respond to what Jesus was talking to him. This is how the gifts work. And then we'll talk about some of the other mention about the other gifts working here as well. Jesus asked this man who had been in that case for 38 years, he comes up to the man and he says, "Will you be made whole?" I mean, you would think about this right now. I mean, maybe you didn't ever think about it, but I have, because I have to study it and I have to read it. I don't just read scripture. So he comes up to the man, he says, he's been there for 38 years, knew his situation. And you just don't come up to some sick people and tell them, "Do you want to be made well?" He's not telling him in a casual sense if he wanted to be made well. He's telling him in a way to invite him into a place of faith. Because this man needed something to ignite his faith to come up to God. So Jesus was there encouraging the man to get out of his mindset and use his will. And listen, this is a story here about us. No matter what problems we might have today, God is inviting you to come out of that situation and to make yourself well. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So this is, there's more to this story than just reading, the situation. Sometimes we read over this very quickly. He said, "Will you be made whole?" So I want to give you a preview. This is going to be a healing. It's going to be more than a healing. It's going to be a miracle of healing. Because this guy needs more than a healing anointing. He needs a miracle anointing. Because if he hasn't walked for 38 years, instantly he's not going to be made well in a moment of time, because healing is a recovering state. Miracle happens instantly. And so, and here's his response, verse 7. The impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." You can see his situation. He's depending on somebody else to get something for him. And very often, all of us, we're depending on somebody else to do something for us so that we can get something from God. "While I'm coming," he's got another excuse, "another man steps on before me." So not only do we depend on other people, but we're also making excuses of why we're not arriving where we want to get to. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up that bed and walk." Now, you don't tell a person who's been that way for 38 years, "Come on, get up," if you don't know what you're doing. You would have to have some previous knowledge of what's going to happen next. Otherwise, you wouldn't tell him to stand up. Because in the word of knowledge, God will give you a preview of what's going to happen when you act on the scripture on behalf of someone, when you're ministering healing, or act giving you if you're just doing it yourself. He's going to tell you, he's going to show you what's going to happen next. He said, "Rise, take up that bed and walk." And immediately, so this is really not a healing. It says immediately. Healing doesn't happen. You don't get healed from 38 years in a moment of time. You need a miracle that's going on there. So very often, I'm going to say this. Some of you, you're believing God for healing for something, but you need more than the healing. If part of your inner ear is missing, you need more than a healing. You need God to do a recreative miracle. If something's missing in your body and it's not working right, you need more than a healing. You need a miracle. You need the gift of faith, and working of miracles happening. The man was made whole or healed, took up his bed, walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Now, there's something else going on here. This was the Sabbath, and these were Jews. And they're going to, accuse Jesus of working on a Sabbath day, breaking the law. He said, I'm the one who created the law. I'm the one who made it the Sabbath. I didn't make the Sabbath for I made Sabbath for the man, not the other way around, right? The Jews, remember Sabbath, right? The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry that bed. Now they're putting the Sabbath day in healing for the man who's been there for 38 years higher than, that the Sabbath is higher, more sacred than the actual healing of miracles. It's crazy. Religion is crazy, right? It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bread. He answered them, he that made me whole, or the person that healed me, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. That's the word of God there. Then he asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, the multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus, finding him in the temple, said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, you're completely made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Take it for example, verse 14 says, you've been made whole. He says to him, don't sin anymore. Go back to sin or whatever. I don't know what it was. How much sins could you commit sitting there for 38 years? I don't think he's going around killing people because you can't walk. He's not going to steal a bank or rob a bank or rape somebody. Or take people to hostage, it's got to be something spiritual going on in the man. What if he was just feeling sorry for himself? That's a great sin. People feel sorry for themselves and just, boo-hoo, and look at me, how bad it's been for me. Or maybe he's jealous of everyone else getting healed. Okay. Are you still out there? Yeah. Is this interesting enough for you to keep your attention at least another 5 minutes? This is not Sesame Street. Okay. You know I'm teasing you, right? I want to just make you stay with me here for a second. The man departed and told the Jews that was with Jesus that had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and besought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered and said to him, my Father works hitherto, and I work, and therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said, God is his Father, making him equal with God. Then they answered Jesus and said, verily thou art, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatsoever you see the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also does the Son likewise. In other words, he's saying this, I saw my Father show me what to do in this situation, so I begin to act on what he's told me to do. That's what he's saying, right? So we just reviewed 19 verses, scripture. So I'm just going to give you some highlight about something to think about. So this healing here, this miracle of healing, let's call it miracle of healing because it's not a healing. This is a miracle of healing. Because like I said, you can heal a man who's been sitting there for 38 years. That's almost like 40 years, just invalid sitting there. It takes more than a miracle to take somebody out of that condition. It says immediately. So healing is gradual. Miracles are instantaneous. So it takes more than that. I remember hearing somebody say it, and somebody brought a baby to the healing line, and when they brought the child in the front to be prayed for, and the minister noticed that this wasn't a baby. This was a 10-year-old child who had never developed and just didn't have any any strength, and it was like, you know, a couple of strings hanging down. His legs weren't really, you know, productive and didn't grow right. So the minister laid hands on that little child, and they took the child away. And after the service, when this minister was going to his hotel room, he began to weep and cry because he said, why couldn't I just help that person? You know, because you told me in 1952 or 1950, you told me that you granted me a healing ministry. And therefore he cried about it because he couldn't heal this little boy. And the response from God was, you need more than a healing anointing to minister to the child who's missing parts and who's been born a certain way. He can't just get up and walk because he's never walked since his childhood. So you need more than a healing anointing. If you're missing parts, something doesn't work, you're born a certain way, you know, we need more, you know, than a situation like that. I mean, we could go into all kinds of directions, but I better stick to my notes here. But so we see here healing on the Sabbath day was done by Jesus to purposely defy religious ideas because they said, you can't do this on a Sabbath day. So they held up their religious, man's religious ideas more than the sacredness of healing, healing a man, restoring the man's, you know. So first of all, this is proof that healing was holy to God, to Jesus, and that it was an essential part of humanity, not just a side issue with God when he went to minister to this man. You know, Jesus had three purposes when he came. Number one, the Bible says he came, number one, to teach the word. Matthew 9:35, you know, Matthew 4 and 24, 25. It says, number one, he came to teach the word. Number two, he came to preach the word. And number three, he came to heal. Three areas of categories of Jesus' ministry. And you could divide those three in different areas, but those three, essentially three things that Jesus did all through his 3 years of ministry. 3 years of ministry. And of course, the Jews taught differently. Jesus, you know, proves to us the fact that healing was part of his divine mission on earth. Because in the 19th verse, he said, whatever I see my Father is doing, whatever he's telling me to do, that's what I'm doing. Jesus said, I am the, what you see me doing, you read that in the scripture. You find it out in the Bible. He said, whatever you see him doing, I do only what my Father tells me to do. So this is not something out of something issue, something side that God did on the side, but God the Father himself directed Jesus to this man to heal him. And to make him well. In spite of what the religious said to, about him. So this display of healing also reveals to us that man's, I'll say, crazy thinking, his man's, you know, idea of healing, really, people always depending on somebody else. Because when Jesus asked a man at the pool, like that, he's there for a long time. You don't walk up to someone who's been sick a long time and say, would you like to be made well? Well, of course he wants to be made well. Jesus, isn't that really a stupid question? Well, he was not trying to ask a stupid question. He was trying to solicit faith from this man, at least to the point where he was open. All God wants you to do sometimes is just be open to it. So you had to get this man to a place to receive from God and to get rid of whatever they were telling him before. Right? And Jesus didn't even pay attention to the angel. No mention of the angel at all. Didn't give any kind of credence to him. Didn't say, oh, hope next time you're the first one, the angel comes in. I'll be here. I'll try to push you in. So man's dependency on someone else to do it, when Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? Of course, he's soliciting faith from the man. He wants some kind of response from him. He said, I want to be made well. He didn't say that. The man didn't respond. Yes, I want to be made well. He said, I have nobody to put me into the pool. I have no man to help me. So you and I, sometimes we depend on somebody else to get something for us from God. Secondly, the man responded and said, and by the way, while I'm trying to get there, somebody else steps in before me. So he's making excuses. And, you know, in our Christianity and some of our spirituality, we make excuses for a lot of things while we're not getting the job done. And this is showing us something here. Jesus paid no attention, as mentioned, to the troubling of the waters or the angel or special moves of God, because it was a special move of God. That angel was sent down there, a special messenger from God would come and stir up the water, and whoever stepped in was made well. That's a miracle itself. It's a move of God, a special move of God. There was no prayer meetings about it. There was nobody praying about it, nobody teaching about it. It just, God did that himself. Whenever God does a special move, he's trying to solicit everybody else. Hey, get your faith together. Let's believe for more. Not to tell you, too bad it wasn't you. No, he's trying to tell you, come on, believe me. Believe so that I need permission from you. I need your permission to move into your life. Because he doesn't have the authority to move into your life unless you allow him to. God doesn't just come and make you, get you healed, whether or not you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. He doesn't say, I'm going to heal you no matter what. Or whatever it is he's doing in your life. You know, in special moves of God, people go, you know, when they have special moves of God, people are doing all kinds of things. They're crying, they're shaking on the floor, some people fall on the floor and whatever, just different things happening, you know. And you don't see that in some places. Some places you see it because they allow it. And you need to pastor it, you need to take care of it and explain things, what's going on. But some places you never see. I grew up in a Catholic church. I never saw one healing in my church. Nor did I hear of one person ever getting healed on a Sunday morning or special service or Christmas time or Easter. Never saw one. Never. I still haven't heard one. In my church anyway, I don't know, yours maybe, but not mine. Because if you don't teach it, nothing's going to happen. The Bible says God confirms his word with signs following. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you want anything from God, don't have this, you know, unbelief. That's what he says there. So man's dependence, man's weakness, his dependence on somebody else and so on. So, you know, here's another point. It says here, these guys, I read you different kinds of... for those of you that have walked in here, I read them different, you know, versions of the Bible. Thank you. Different versions of the scriptures of that verse, and showed us there's people there who was paralyzed, and they couldn't walk. This man couldn't walk. Somebody had to carry him there. Paralyzed. So somebody who is paralyzed, they can't do anything for themselves. Here's what it says. They were waiting. Did you see that expression there? Waiting for the moving of the water. In other words, people are waiting for the God to do it by his Holy Spirit. They're just waiting for the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do today? Well, he's not going to do anything unless you get to the word and start believing it. He works in conjunction with the word of God. What you know, you didn't get healed, you didn't get saved until someone brought you the word. Someone preached you the word and you responded to the word. You could have said, nah, I don't believe that. But you said, yeah. I mean, I responded to the gospel. I must have heard it 1,000 times as a kid because that's been in church all my life. I must have heard it many times. In fact, let me tell you, I heard Sister Eva say this about being born again. When I was in grade 3, 5, or whatever it was, she told us about being born again. I never knew what it was. I walked home from the Point School, they call it, to all the way to Suckle Creek. It takes me about 30 minutes as my little feet walked. And I thought about God on the way, and I heard the minister and people say, you should love God. Why would I love God? I don't know God. I don't know God. God, I don't love you. I was trying to make sense out of my, you know, I don't know how old I was, just a young kid, trying to think about if I loved God, because I didn't really love God as far as emotionally is concerned, because I didn't have anything to, an object to love about, a person to love. So they were waiting around. Everybody say, waiting around. Yeah. Say, waiting around. Yeah. See, there's a lot of Christians just waiting around for God to do something. Is it going to happen? Is there a chance if you just wait around? Is there a chance that God's going to do something? Somebody has to come. The Bible says in chapter 10, somebody has to bring the word. How are they going to get saved if they don't hear the word? If messenger doesn't come with the word? He said, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear if no one's sent? And you saw people being sent everywhere in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, they were sent with the word. And they had to believe. Here's another point. Yeah. We said this already, but he says, I have no one to help me. I have no man. Jesus said, will you be made whole? I have no man. So, you know, let's not believe in man itself. Let's believe in God and what he says in his word. So we have to get people into faith in God's word. You know, when I say faith in God's word, I mean give him God's word, because that's where any kind of faith comes from. Faith for believing for your children, faith for money, faith for jobs, faith for healing, faith for doors opening. You need to believe if you're going to get them to a place. Now, I want to just read another thing that I wanted to show you here. So if Jesus is the same, as the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's the same, John, it's at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. If Jesus is the same today, and if he's not healing today, then he's really not the same. Then let's take that scripture out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's not healing today, then he's really not the same. What are you going to believe? If he healed then, he's going to heal today. In the four Gospels, we see him heal. Some people say he doesn't heal today, and that's a kind of a side issue. It doesn't really matter to us today because we have doctors today. So Jesus went around teaching, preaching, and healing. That's what we see in the scriptures. There are 19 cases of healing in the Bible, individually assorted, categorized for us, documented for us. God saw fit for us to reveal that to us, put in case studies for us, and so that we can study those and learn from them and understand about what he was doing and how people got their healing. These 19 cases of healing in the Bible, in the four Gospels, there is specific reference to the person's faith. 12 out of 19 cases mentioned, there's a variance of different ones. You can see different ones mentioned. People who study the Bible. I know Brother Hagin says 12 out of 19. He says it mentions the actual faith mentioned. Okay, so we're specific. And Keith Moore, when he documented, he said there. God, he puts it this way. There's 10 specific cases where faith is mentioned. 6 cases there is an inference of faith in correlation to those people's healing. Inferring that healing, you can see things that they came to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you ask Jesus, then that's faith. Didn't say faith, the word, but they came to him asking him. So that means faith. Faith is action, right? You see those correlations, those kinds of things. And there are three cases of healing, the four gospels, that are independent of the person's faith. Like it didn't mention the person's faith at all. And this basically is what we call the gifts of faith. You know, I was into a lot of meetings. I followed different people. I wanted to study. I'm a studier. I went to university. I studied and documented things. So I went around and followed Benny Hinn for about 10 years. And I watched all his television programs every day. I started documenting what people said, what the doctor said, what they did, what the person did. Start documenting. That's how you document things, if you do case studies. When I went to university, they told me that if you're going to, I was doing a thesis. They said, okay, you read everybody's articles, and then you go and talk to the people, and you find a way to document. You draw up your ideas, how to solicit information, and you put it in. Yeah, you categorize everything and you put it all together and you find out, you know, in a way, you do a quantitative study analysis and you put it together, then you make sense out of the numbers, right? So, I traveled to different places and I sat there. I didn't just go there just to get drunk in the spirit or to feel something. I went there specifically, sat in the second row, usually, of the meeting. There's about 25, 30,000 people in there. Or 1,000 people, yeah, 30,000 people. And I would go, and I was specifically asked to go right in there, and I would document cases. And each one I went up for healing, I said, okay, so what does that person say? So I would buy the tape, go home, and listen to the whole thing over again and document it. What did the preacher say? What did that guy say? How did he act? I wanted to document it. I was interested in it. I studied it. And I sat there and said, okay, so how did this person... And one of the healings that I found in there was this. I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I sat in line for, I don't know, maybe 3 hours. Some would say 4 hours in line. We went to line, long line, up just to go and hear the man of God preach. I heard a lady, they brought a lady up there. I'm talking about right now, 6 cases. Where faith, their faith was not even mentioned about them, that why they were healed out of the 19 cases. So this lady walks up. In one case, he said, I'll talk about that next one. And the lady said, I came all the way, couldn't get in. I couldn't get into the auditorium. They were closed down. I could not break through. So I put my ear into the crack of the building. And I listened. I said to myself, I could just go there and just listen. I would be healed. The lady with the issue of blood, when she heard Jesus, she heard of Jesus. What did she hear of Jesus? She heard Luke 4:18, I'm anointed to heal. And everywhere Jesus went, that's what he preached. You know, 61st chapter of Isaiah, I'm anointed to heal. He said, if I could just go there and just hear him, I'd be healed. And I said, that lady, that's faith talking. That's faith talking. I saw other document cases when I started to study, and some person, this lady, somebody came up here, you know, Brother Benny, Pastor Benny, this lady here, she's healed. And Benny says to that lady, were you expected to be healed? She said, no, I wasn't expected to be healed, and I got healed. And you know something about the corporate anointing, don't you? You know what the corporate anointing is, right? When the Christians gather together, there's a stronger level of faith and a stronger level of the presence of God when you worship. There's a stronger sense of God here. You don't get that in Walmart, usually. You get that where people gather together. Don't get that in Tim's. It could happen, but mostly not likely. But when they're worshiping God and talking about the blood, worshiping Jesus and the name of Jesus, that comes in there. And I saw that over and over again. Did you expect to get healed? No, I never expected to get healed. I got healed. Yeah, I got healed. I was sitting right there. My ear just popped open. And Jesus tells this man here as well. He says to the man who received a miracle of healing. The man was there for 38 years. Jesus walks in, came by. All of a sudden, he came by. And he's anointed by the power of God. He knew certain things supernaturally as God showed him and gave him a preview of what would happen next. If he told the man, do you want to be made well? Jesus already knew what's going to happen if he responds correctly. Will you be made well? The man said, I have no man. Jesus said, get up. And the man got up. What if he continued to say, no, I can't get up. Can you just see? I can't get up. If he would have said that, that would have been game over. But he responded with his will, because Jesus asked him about his will. Will you be made well? That's all you need sometimes for someone that I've seen. I don't have to ask them to believe anything. When I minister to people in the sick bed in the hospital, I never ask them, do you believe? How many scriptures can I give you right now? I know I can't do that. All I have is a few minutes. These guys might die in any time. And I go and ask them, would you allow me to pray for you? If they say yes, the Bible says if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, would you allow me to pray for you? I didn't need that person to agree that he'll be healed in a moment of time. All I needed was an agreement for me to pray for her, because I did have the faith to pray for her for healing. That's how much faith I had. God did the rest. God did the rest. Over and over and over again. And a lot of times I've had people write me letters and say to me and send me a letter. I know one guy on Facebook one time said to me, you know, Roma, if you actually heal it, why don't you go to the hospital and heal everybody in there? Well, that's not how Jesus did it. He said, that's the way Jesus did it. Oh, yeah, you tell me where that happened in the Bible. You've never studied the Bible. I didn't say that, but I know he never studied the Bible. Otherwise, you wouldn't ask a stupid, idiotic question like that. I studied it. I made it my priority to study it. I wanted to know. No one asked me to do it. No one paid me money. I said, Roma, I want you to go study healing. I did it myself. I wanted to know. And so Jesus tells the man, you're made well. Sin no more. Lest the worst thing come unto you. This tells me this. In the gift of the Spirit, miracles and working miracles and healing, I've seen it in my own life. Where people have been healed with death, things that would kill them, like cancer and different heart disease and stuff. They got healed, all right. And they lost their healing. Lost their healing. Jesus said, don't sin, don't go back to whatever you were, whatever. I don't know. This doesn't tell us what the sin was, but he told him, don't go back into that. Or worse than come back to you. And you know, he could die. I remember one incident for sure. I came back from a meeting from Tulsa, and I was there with some people from Long Lake. And one lady there who was actually given up to die, they took her to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she was she had the apparatus and she couldn't breathe, and she was in a wheelchair. And they were at the Benny Hinn Crusade that I was. I didn't know they were actually there. I was there, and during the meeting, she felt that she was healed, like the woman with the issue, but she felt in her body she was healed. She pulled off the thing, and she could walk strong. She was strong. She could walk and get up and run around. She's healed. Before that, she was barely making it. So they come home. And I was in prayer at 6 o'clock in the morning, praying in my house, in my basement. I was just walking and praying. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to phone this woman. I want you to tell her that I want you to go to church, sit under the pastor, sit under the church, so that you won't lose your healing. So I called that person and I said, listen, you know, are you in church? You're going to church somewhere? Oh, no, I have no time, whatever. What happened to her? Well, she died. Did she get healed? Yes, she got healed. Did she lose her healing? Yes, she lost her healing. Can you lose your healing? Can you lose spiritual things? When you got spiritual things, can you lose them? Yes, you can lose it. You can lose your joy for God. You can lose your enthusiasm to serve God. You can lose it. Just because you got it once doesn't mean you're going to keep it forever. The devil comes to steal, kill, destroy. He's going to try and gnaw at you as much as he could to take away what you've been given so freely. It's not easy living by faith. Because he'll come and try to do everything he can, even use good things to take you away from the word. You know? It's amazing. So these gifts of the Spirit, you know, these are facts, statistically from the, I just gave you from the four Gospels concerning the correlation between the person's faith and their healing. I mean, I didn't talk about the 19 cases individually right now, but we're just mentioning one of them. What can we learn from them? So we can safely say that the great majority of healings in the ministry of Jesus, you can study for yourself. I'll welcome you to do it, was due to the person's faith. The majority of healings. Like I said, 10. And 6 were inferred because you don't see the word faith itself, but you see they came to Jesus. Coming to Jesus shows faith, and asking Jesus, that shows your faith. But someone just standing around getting healed, perhaps they had faith, but maybe it was not. You know, you can have faith in your heart right now and die of sickness. It has to be acted on. Faith can be dormant in you. You could have a plan of God in your life. You could have a call of God in your life and never use it, never come to fruition. You could have a dream of a business in your life and die without ever acting on that business plan or that vision that you have. Why? Because you believe everybody. I was reading this morning, there's 3 witnesses that come to you every day. First of all, the Bible says for 2 or 3 witnesses, you got to have 2 or 3 witnesses to believe something. Number one is that there's a witness that comes from the world that tells you it can't ever be done. Are you going to believe that witness? No, of course not. You won't. Sometimes people struggle with that for a long time because everybody says, the majority of people say it. So I'll believe the majority. You know what happened to the majority with the 10 spies? Right? All those guys died. Took them 40 years to die. They all died out there until they had a new Joshua generation was raised up. The other witness is God's word. Is you going to believe the witness comes to you and said, here's what can be done. Here's a witness. Can you act on it? Can you believe it? And the third witness is you. What are you going to believe? Isaiah says, whose report will you believe? And so here, you know, we just give some little bit of, I know you like to have some education. We need to understand these things. Like, gifts of the Spirit is not going to happen just because, you know, we just show up together. They come when people believe. The pastor and the leadership has to tell people it's available. If we didn't say it's not available, you know, I was thinking about this today. I was walking in the bush and the Lord said, spoke something to me. And I heard this before, and I remember this from healing school back in Tulsa. I remember in the afternoon, Brother Hagin used to teach on, he had what we call healing school In the afternoon, he taught on healing school, and all the students or whoever was interested from the public, you know, people would come there and they go to healing school, listen about healings, how people got healed and miracles of healing and so on. They're just a great study, an hour of study. So one day, he's walking over from his office over to the auditorium, the Rooker Auditorium, Memorial Auditorium, just behind the administration there, building. He's walking over. And the Lord said to him, "What are you doing?" He's going to the Rooker. He says, I'm going to healing class." And the Lord said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to go teach healing." You know, then it's mine. He said that, right? But he said, "I'm going to teach healing." Three times, and he says, then the Lord said to him, "So why do you spend all your time doing other things other than teach? I didn't ask you to sing songs all afternoon. I didn't tell you to worship. I told you to go and teach the Bible on healing." And I thought about this for a while, because there's various kinds of meetings in the Christian circles. That there's what they call believers' meetings as well, where believers come together, they believe the Bible. One of the scriptures, you see 1 Corinthians 14, what they call believers' meeting. People have a psalm, they have a hymn, they have a word, they have a prophecy, they have a tongue, they have an interpretation. You know, you could come and give that. There's that. There's also worship services where you just come and worship God. There's no, not necessarily, you know, a whole lot going on except worshiping God, telling God you love Him. You know, for I think it's 13th chapter of Acts, where they just came and ministered unto the Lord. And when they were ministering to the Lord began to reveal things. The gifts of the Spirit began to manifest, and the presence of God began to be there. The gifts of the Spirit began to fall. There's healing services where you just do healing. So in that juncture, he said to him, "What are you doing going?" He said, I'm going healing. So don't spend all your time worshiping all afternoon. So when we come here in the morning, our main focus here, we have a teaching meeting. This is a teaching meeting. Every Wednesday is a teaching meeting, and Sunday is also a teaching meeting. It's a family service. We try to incorporate other things, like maybe longer information on what's going on in the church and do different things there, you know. Wednesday night, we try to teach on that time. So we spend most of our time teaching the Word of God. Most pastoral ministry, local church meetings, are designed for teaching, to develop people. Also correcting. Part of it is correcting people or giving instructions, telling people, you know. you know, like we don't have tongues of interpretation. We haven't had that for a while. I trust Pastor Ken. If you give a tongue interpretation, I try to tell him and I tell the other staff, listen, just don't speak in tongues all the time and there, because somebody might think you're crazy. It has happened a number of times. You don't see me speaking in tongues all the time. I speak to myself. You don't know I'm talking in tongues. But we're on television. Right? Paul says if some unbeliever comes in and they see you speaking in tongues, they'll think you're crazy. And you are crazy. Because you have to explain things to people. On the day of Pentecost, they were all drunk. They're acting like they're drunk people. You know, you don't normally see that somewhere, people acting drunk and stuff. Well, it's permitted in this church. We want it to happen. We're not going to stop you. Like, I was preaching here Sunday. I look over here. I saw this lady, sitting there, she's crying. I should tell, don't cry. What are you crying about? Just let her cry, because the power of God touched her. So there's different kinds of meetings. There's worship services, there's healing meetings, evangelistic meetings. And in the church services like this, this is called, you know, a teaching meeting for the church. You teach things, and also you correct sometimes for people, because my job is to correct your thinking too. I'm the only one that has license to correct you here. And then your wife tries to correct you, you'll start a fight. But I have license to do it. Paul tells Timothy to correct, rebuke the people, tell them what to do. So we need more instructions. You know, I mean, of course, like I said, you know, let me just mention this also. You could have more than one calling and more than one anointing. Some pastors, they can sing and play guitar. Me, I don't sing and play guitar. I can try. Let me bless you. You say, well, no, that's okay. Don't bless me. You know, but I have other gifts. I can exhort people. I do other things. I teach my first, the Lord says to me, I used to flow in the healing anointing for a long time. I thought that was going to be my main calling. God had to correct me. He said to me, I don't want you to do this anymore. I want you to go and be a teacher. It was a hard thing to do because I love the anointing. I love having fun, just having people fall around and cry and bump off each other, touch, you know, step on each other's head and just bang around, you know. I loved it. And it feels good. And you see different things happening. People crying, you know, just high on their whatever, high on the Lord. You know? But the Lord corrected me. He said, you're a pastor. I want you to teach. Yes, have Holy Ghost meetings at times. Yes, have them. I can have a Holy Ghost meeting almost every service. I understand about how to bring the anointing up. I know when I could be more anointed. I know when I could be less anointed. I know that. I understand that. I've been taught that. But the Lord said to me, always be ready. You're a teacher. You go in there and teach. Teach the word. A lot of times, you know, I still feel like, I had two calls from people this week. We want you to come and teach us. Well, you know, different place. I could be gone all the time. You know, a lot of times I said, no, I could have been, you know, I could go to China, could have gone to Singapore and have mass meetings. And I'd just be like a big shot. Just show up. They say, Roma, you just show up. We'll have thousands of people there. No, that's not my calling. I don't want to do that. Anyway, that's just information for you to chew on because, listen, I don't play the drums. I don't play the guitar. But I can play the fool. I can play other things, you know. So you know, you have more than one gift, right? Come on, let's go ahead and close this before the Boston game starts. Oh, man. It's going to be a good season, long season, Pastor Steve. I'm glad Pastor Ken is not a sports fan because we'd be fighting all the time. Yeah? He probably left the church already. No, just kidding. Thank you, Lord, for learning of the word. You know, the Bible says we enter his presence with thanksgiving. Paul says, lift up holy hands without wrath, without, you know, and let your raised hands be as an evening sacrifice. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that you worship him in spirit and truth. You worship him because he's awesome. You worship him because he said, worship me. I want your worship. So we worship him. We say, God, you're awesome. There's no greater person in the whole world than you. We love you with all our hearts. You can change things in me. Thank you, Lord. I got a sense someone's been healing in their stomach. I don't know what it is. Somebody here could be online, but I just see that right now. Someone's stomach area. I don't know what it is. I just know it. Someone's been healed there in the name of Jesus. I hear also a discouragement. There's people who've been discouraged. But you have a reason to be encouraged tonight. A lot of times I get a discouragement to speak out in faith because I say, you know. But you know what? The word is real. Thank you, Father, for angels. Thank you for the moving of the Spirit, of the waters of life. Thank you that you're so interested in us, all of us. And so, Father, tonight we just want to say to you, you have me. You have all of my life. We commit our lives to you because we commit to knowing the Word, knowing you, Lord, knowing you as our Heavenly Father. You can correct us and change us and turn us in the right way and show us, Father, because we want to serve your purposes. Don't let me be a hindrance. We want to get out of the way. We want to reach our city. We want to reach the people around us and show your goodness and your mercy. So thank you tonight. Thank you for the ability to sit here and hear the Word of God in this nice, wonderful place. We give you praise until we meet again next time.